First of all, we want to stop and make sure that we recognize who God's speaking to and that we get our focus at the right place, okay? And so we're going to be studying Jonah. And Jonah is one of my favorite stories as a kid, okay? You know, with the giant fish swallowing the guy and everything. And it created such a picture for me as a child that it was just burned into my mind as far as what the story was. And I know the details of the story, but I have to admit to you that for a long time, the fish stole the story. And I'm not even a fisherman. Okay? But it did. And it, in fact, so much so that the fish maybe even kind of overshadowed everything else. And I think that is probably, in more cases than not, that has happened than we would maybe like to admit. In fact, it's so much so that the story of Jonah is one of those stories that has kind of been chalked up to like folklore. Right? Scholars would even say, it should be taken as a parable. Well, Jesus told parables, and the difference between Jesus' parables and Jonah is quite significant. So we're gonna lay a foundation this week, okay? As we kind of launch into our study of Jonah, we want to make sure that we have the right perspective, that we have the right focus, all right? We don't want to be waving at somebody that's not waving at us, all right? So as we do, let me just cover a few things. A parable usually gives general details. If you think about Jesus' parables, rarely do parables have a specific person. In fact, not even just a specific person, but an actual person. All right? It's usually a parable is about somebody that, you know, you could give them a name, but they weren't actually somebody that existed. So we have Jonah, son of Amittai. If you read verse 1, what we see is this is what we're given. Jonah. Son of Amittai. Now that would be fine if we had no other record of Jonah. If we had no other record of Jonah, then we could say, oh, well, maybe this is kind of a, you know, parable or a folk tale. We find Jonah. I know it is. Okay, if I mess up, just hang with me. Interpret as we go, okay? Don't hear Joseph, hear Jonah. But as we look, if we were to look in Scripture, we would find Jonah is actually mentioned in 2 Kings. Now, that might not seem very significant to you, but you need to understand, the book of 1 and 2 Kings, those were like their history books for Jerusalem, for Israel. Okay, so the things that are in those were a record of what kings did, and it was very significant. It was very important material for them to have. And so for somebody to be mentioned in 2 Kings, it is significant because that means it gives credibility who this person is. So we find actually in 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 through 25, we find that it's not just Jonah, it's Jonah, son of Amittai. Now, it's strange that we find him mentioned both times. We don't have a clue who Amittai is, but he's mentioned twice, but always in the connection with Jonah. It's almost as though God wants to make sure we realize that Jonah was an actual person. Okay? So as we look at this as a story, I want to fight the idea that this is a folk tale. That this is some kind of parable, just meant, you know, that is just given to us to illustrate a point. I want us to realize that this actually, we believe this actually happened. And that's the way we should look at it. So we start with, to fight this idea of it being a folktale, is we have Jonah, son of Amittai. Actual person, mentioned in Scripture, 2 Kings. We also find that the location mentioned is Nineveh. And Nineveh is an actual location as well, specific place. In fact, in order, you know, to fight the idea of it being a parable, once again, we're given details about Nineveh in Jonah that a normal parable wouldn't do. The last part of Jonah, which is only the whole book's only four chapters, but we find out that Nineveh was about 3 days wide, okay? I mean, that's kind of the way it was described. It would take a person 3 days to cross Nineveh. We're also told that there's about 120,000 people that lived in Nineveh. So it's a pretty good-sized city. I mean, in those days, it was a really giant city. We find that Nineveh is mentioned in Genesis chapter 10. In fact, this is what we know about Nineveh. Nineveh was founded by Nimrod. I can't go past this name without teasing it a little bit, all right? Nimrod, come on. That was an insult when I was a kid. You're a Nimrod, okay? I don't know where that started, but is that like only from my family? So Nimrod, right? What poor guy. Well, Nimrod wasn't a good guy. He was a grandson of Noah, and he founded the city of Nineveh. So it's been around a long time. So we have specific details about Jonah. We have specific details about Nineveh, and they both existed. Already we're set up to read this with this, we should have this understanding. Hey, this is something that happened. And yet it still, even among scholars, is taught that it's more just like a parable, allegory, a story of, that has a point to it, and that's it. That it didn't actually happen. I want us to look at this as this is something historical that happened. Okay, so he got eaten by a fish, right? So some of us would be like, well, that's hard to believe. Okay. Has anybody ever thought that? Have you ever heard that argument? Come on, he got eaten by a fish, right? Okay, let's just put this in perspective. I want to be kind to those of you that have been skeptical. But throughout Scripture, is this really the hardest story to believe? I mean, let's just start at the beginning. In the beginning, what did God do? He spoke and created. We have a God that wants us to believe that He created everything that we see just by speaking. Come on, is Jonah being eaten by a fish that hard to believe? Well, let's keep going, right? God saved all of creation, I mean all of our known existence here, from a flood. You know how He did it? Two of every animal climbing on a giant boat. Come on now. He expects us to believe that. Why is a fish story so hard to believe? Let's move on. I mean, if we're going to, let's talk about the things that God expects us to actually believe. That God expects us to believe that He became a man. That He actually became something that He created. And He lived among us. And He died for our sins. He wants us to believe that. Seems like a fish story is a little easy, getting a little easier to believe, isn't it? Well, you know what? He wants us to believe that one day Jesus is coming back and He is going to take with Him every one of us that believe in Him. That on that day, even the dead in Christ will rise. So Jonah got eaten by a fish. I mean, in the scope of things, this isn't a hard miracle, is it? So can we maybe, as we approach the book of Jonah, can we say, let's just look at this like it actually happened. And let's learn from a real person. Let's listen for what God has to say. Now, if that wasn't enough, which seems like should be enough, if that's not enough, what we find in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew chapter 12, Jesus actually speaks about Jonah like like it really happened. He makes reference to Jonah. And not only does He make reference to Jonah, He makes reference to Jonah being in the belly of a fish. Now, I don't know where you guys stand on this whole thing, but if Jesus makes reference to it, in my book, it automatically has credibility. Right? when I see, oh, Jesus says that Jonah, it happened to Jonah, well, I'm going to believe it then. Because my God doesn't lie. My God doesn't go, oh, you know, remember that story? I was just joking around with you. I just wanted to prove a point. Jesus comes along and he actually mentions Jonah. So as we go, I want our vision to be correct. I want us, as we begin this journey of looking at this book, that we will recognize that the fish in the story is just an extra. And if you'll just stop for a minute and think about the fish, how much credit he's been given, how much attention this fish has been given. You know what? He doesn't even have any lines. At least Balaam's donkey talked, right? All he does is eat, people. Swims, we assume, right? Because that's what fish do. And then he vomits. That's it. So let's put him in perspective here. He's only a minor character. There's something more to our story. There's something more that we need to learn here. Here's what I think. Here's where we start. Is the story of Jonah is a story about a person like you and me. In other words, there's a little Jonah in all of us. Now, as we begin with that foundation, I want to just look at Jonah for a minute. Jonah, he's the only prophet that we have record of that received a call or an order from God, and he ran the other direction. Okay? We don't have record of any other prophet. By the way, what is God thinking, right? He puts a bunch of failures in the Bible. Sure glad he did. Okay? He's the only prophet that God sent, that we have record of. He's the only prophet that God sent actually to non-Israelites. All the other prophets, they were sent to Israel. Jonah was sent outside of Israel. And once again, God used the fish, but he wasn't the main character. Okay, with that in mind, why don't we take a look and listen for what God is saying from the book of Jonah. We're gonna look at the first three verses. Now, I'm just a little bitter because there's people out riding motorcycles. And all of mine are broke down. So, which that's not unusual, but anyway. That means I get to run the slides, so hang with me here, right? So we're gonna look at, oh, Keith, thank you. All right, Keith, are you going to do that? Okay, I'm just going to let you have it. So if it messes up, it's all on Keith, all right? So, sorry, I should have said that before I said, are you going to do it? All right, let's look at verses 1 through 3 of Jonah. It says this, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." We covered that already. "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. That's where we're going to stop today, all right? Now, that's the chunk of scripture we're going to look at. We're not actually stopping because I got lots of time still. But so as we look at that, this beginning of this story kind of reminds me of the joke, you know, there's a guy, he's kind of walking in the woods and he's walking along, he's just enjoying the scenery and he's walking kind of along this cliff and as he's not paying attention very well and he takes a misstep and he falls. And as he's falling down the cliff, he's able to grab a root of this gnarly tree that's just kind of, you've seen those trees, right? They kind of hang out of a cliff, and he's hanging on to the root, and he's crying for help. He's yelling, and as he looks up, and it's too far to climb out up. There's no way he can do it. It's just a sheer face, rock face. And he looks down, and if he falls, he's for sure dead. And so he's crying for help, and eventually he says, "Hey, is anybody up there?" And it's silence. So he cries out again, "Is anybody up there? Anybody?" And here's this low voice. Yes, I'm up here. Well, who is that? It's the Lord. Can you help me? He says, yes, let go. And the guy looks around. Is there anybody else up there? I think Jonah is going, is there anybody else up there? Can I just hear somebody else? Because this is not what I want to do. Obviously, Jonah did not want to go where God was telling him to go. Do you ever judge people in the Bible? Come on, nobody's nodding their head? Am I the only one? Has anybody ever thought, Peter, you Nimrod. You just said, I would die for you, Jesus, and nah, then you denied him three times. How about the whole nation of Israel? Have you ever judged them? How can they be so dumb, right? I mean, the story, they had Aaron make them a golden calf to worship. You know what had just happened? They approached this mountain, Mount Sinai, and God spoke, and they were so scared. They said, hey, just talk to Moses and tell him what you want, and then he can tell us. They had just experienced God parting the Red Sea. And here they are hanging out at the base of this mountain, and Moses has been gone for a little longer than they thought. And somebody came up with a brilliant idea. Let's make a golden calf and worship it instead. I think those guys are dumb. I've judged them. How about the kings throughout Israel's history, the ones that follow, things work for them. If they follow God, things work out for them. When they don't follow God, everything falls apart. Can they not figure this out? How about the Pharisees? They had God in front of them. They had studied the scriptures all their life. And they didn't recognize him when he was in Jesus. And Jonah, has anybody ever thought, Jonah, what a jerk. Come on. You can't run from God, Jonah, right? God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. And Jonah goes to Tarshish. Now, here's the deal. Tarshish is not Tarsus. So I don't know if anybody else thought that or was mistaken. Saul of Tarsus. Tarsus is actually like in Greece or Turkey area up there, okay? Tarshish is in Spain. In fact, here's a picture. Just to get a picture of, here's what Jonah did. You guys get a picture? Jonah, I want you to go 550 miles away to Nineveh, which is, I'm telling you, that's a long walk, right? Jonah goes, I'm going to Joppa, hopping a boat, and I'm getting out of here. You know what? I think there were probably other boats leaving Joppa that weren't going to Tarshish. But Jonah hopped on the boat that was going as far away as you could possibly go. Because you know what the next stop is, right? America. And they don't even know that's out there yet. Makes me ask, what is so terrible about Nineveh? That you would go five times the distance away from where God is telling you to go. Is he revealing something about how he feels about God's command? Seems to me there is. Well, Nineveh is the capital of the Assyrian kingdom. Okay? It is, if we were to place it today, it is just outside of Mosul, Iraq, northern Iraq. All right? It is, once again, it's the capital of Assyria. The Assyrian nation, kingdom, let's call it the kingdom, okay, was one of the, historically, one of the most brutal kingdoms that had ever been around. The things that they did were horrific. You want to know what some of them they were? Some of them? Yeah? Okay. Some of you guys are sick. All right. So I'll tell you. No. So every spring, they would go to war. And every spring, they would advance their kingdom. They would make it larger. And so when the river would rise, just right outside of the, I think it was the Tigris River that they were on, when the river would rise, they would head out. And they would come to the next settlement, town, whatever it might be, and they would attack. And when they conquered, which they always did, at this point, they were the dominant kingdom. And so they would attack and they would beat these other cities, these other kingdoms. And when they would take over, even if the kingdom surrendered, if they found no value in the person, they would kill them. They would chop off their heads. And they would pile their skulls outside of the city gates. And it's described historically not as a pile, as mountains of skulls. So they were an intimidating kingdom. In fact, they used intimidation. They would skin their captives, literally skin them. And they would take the skins and they would hang them from the city walls of the places that they conquered. What do you think Jonah thought of these guys? Do you think, is it possible that Jonah was like, okay, so you want me to go to Nineveh and preach against them? Yeah, that's not going to go well. Okay? He was probably afraid. I wouldn't blame him for being afraid. We find Nineveh shows up in another prophet's book. It's called the Book of Nahum, okay? Not one that gets preached from very often. I'm just going to give you just a couple of verses. The whole book is a prophecy against Nineveh, but Nahum didn't go to Nineveh. This was a prophecy that he spoke to the Israelites, but it was about Nineveh. This is the way the city was described. Woe to the city of blood, full of lies, full of plunder, never without victims. I actually don't even know of a city like that today. It's possible that he was afraid. But is it also possible that Jonah didn't want God to save them? In fact, actually, we know that was his attitude. We find out later in the book that he didn't want them to have a chance to repent. Jonah would rather have God eliminate them. Is there a little Jonah in you? Listen, I grew up in the 80s. That doesn't seem like that long ago, but for some, it's nostalgic. Okay? Communism was a big deal. We hated the USSR. Anytime that we would, if I watched the Olympics, you know who I rooted against? Russia, absolutely. We didn't want them to win at anything. Scared of them? Sure. Red Dawn created lots of fear. One day they're gonna just land here in the Northwest and attack us, because this is the place to attack. I kind of still have that opinion about communism countries. How do you feel about North Korea, especially when they were testing their nuclear weapons? Yeah, you know, I just hope that God tells them, you know, that if they don't repent, and maybe they turn around. Or would we rather just see them be eliminated? That sounds a little harsh. Maybe we're not that cold, right? Let's go a little closer to home. You notice the tension between the political parties today? They're enemies. There's hatred. It's ugly. And some of us have some of that emotion. I don't know that I say I'm a Republican or a Democrat, but those liberals drive me crazy, right? How about racial biases? Okay, come on. You know, there's very few black people who live in St. Mary's. I'm not racist. Although when I drive by, I'm like, who's that? Right? Some of you are shocked that I just said that. You do it too. It's hard to know if we're racist, isn't it? Everybody's white around us. But I bet we are probably a little bit. Maybe it's not racial, though. Maybe it's class. You know, sometimes the wealthy don't see the poor as valuable. If they would just pull themselves up by their bootstraps. Or the poor, well, look at them driving that nice car. Life would be a lot easier if I had their money. It's really easy create these biases. Is it possible that sometimes those things hinder what God wants us to do? Is it possible there are times that we go, I'm not going there? Jonah could justify his lack of love. And none of us would probably disagree with him. If we were in their situation, we would probably say, man, I don't blame you, Jonah. I wouldn't go to them either. It's pretty easy for us to do the same thing. Jonah wanted to unhear what he had heard. If we can understand that as we begin to look at the book, as we begin to look at his story, if that's our foundation, maybe we'll be able to see what God wants us to see past the fish. Because I think there's a little bit of Jonah in us. So three things I want to give you today. Number one, we're not chosen to be exclusive. The Israelites had the title, God's Chosen People. They misunderstood it. His intention was not that they would be isolated, that they would set this barrier around themselves that nobody could come into. Did he protect them? Absolutely. But it wasn't for isolation purposes. He wanted them to be the light in this world. We tell Abraham that your offspring will be a blessing to all nations. In light of that statement, doesn't it make sense that God would send Jonah to Nineveh to be a blessing to all nations? To be a witness? That was his purpose. To be the evidence of God. What was supposed to happen was the surrounding nations should have seen Israel's God is real. In fact, how many times did did somebody make a statement throughout Scripture that something to the effect of Israel's God is the God? That was what they were to be, like a magnet that attracted, not repelled. They weren't chosen so that God could show them special privilege, but for a special responsibility, that of sharing with the entire world the message of repentance and forgiveness. Surprise! God cared about Nineveh. They weren't supposed to be isolated. Jesus said in John 17, as he prays for his disciples, and he prays for us even, his prayer is, don't take them out of the world. But that while they're in the world, that you would, God, that you would protect them. That they're in the world, but they're not of the world. That he sends us into the world, just like Jonah was sent to Nineveh. We are not chosen to be exclusive. Number two, we're chosen for God's mission, not our own. Now you might think, duh, right? Well, of course, we're chosen for God's mission. How many times, though, do we try to tell God what our mission needs to be? Well, God, I don't want to do that. This is what I want to do. Make it work. Now, we are probably a little more subtle than that, right? Lord, I really want to do this. Would you make it work? Jesus, this is what I'm going to do. If it's of your will, make it work. Bless it. So what we say is, God, this is what I'm doing. This is the mission. Bless it. That's not what God's plan is. That's not the way God works. It's pretty obvious how Jonah felt about the mission. He went 5 times the distance away. My prayer is that as we go through this book, that not even just as we go through the book, that in our lives, that we will begin to ask the questions, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I going where God wants me to go? Am I loving who God wants me to love? Am I saying and acting the way God wants me to act? We are chosen for God's mission, not ours. You know, I appreciate that you guys clapped for Kevin. You know, when we brought him on, I knew he felt called to be a senior pastor. And so when he accepted this job in Kamei, it's like the next step of what God's doing. It's like we got to be part of the process. We weren't the fish, okay? But, well, maybe we were. Okay, anyway. His decision is to go where God wants him to go. We should celebrate with people when they do that. Okay? And number three, the last one. We all run from God. I almost softened this one. I almost reworded it, made it a little less whatever. Because I think the minute I read that myself, I'm like, I don't run from God. I mean, I used to, but I don't now. And then all of a sudden I fall flat on my face. There is a little Jonah in us. The very nature of what God is doing in us, if you didn't realize it, he is rooting out the stuff in our lives that don't work, that doesn't work, that doesn't fit into his plan, that doesn't create the picture that He needs us to be. He's taking away the things that take us away from Him. And if we didn't have a problem with it, we would have already surrendered it to Him. But there are times that He comes upon stuff in our life, and He, I don't know how to describe it for you. This is what it feels like to me. He goes, does that make sense? And I squirm. Sometimes I try to hide it. I protect it. Sometimes I run the other direction. Now, the more mature we get, maybe we don't run as far. We don't hide as much. We give up easier. That's a good thing. In fact, I believe that that's a process that's happening in us, that should be happening in us. Our knee-jerk reaction, though, when God says, hey, this, you need to deal with this. It's time for you to take care of this. Our knee-jerk reaction usually is to pull it away, to run from Him. See, when we put it in the terms of, you know, like that, it seems absurd. We can run from Him? Right. He's everywhere, right? The minute we try to run, wherever we're running, He's already there. He was already in Tarshish, but Jonah didn't even have to get there. Same thing with us. We tend to run, but we know it's kind of absurd. Sometimes God lets us go a little ways, right? Just like Jonah. He lets us think we're making progress. Okay, I'm going to, you know, God, I love you, and I'm holding this, I'm hiding it. He just lets us kind of go so far. Even though He still comes after us, there are times that we, like Jonah, find ourselves stinking from the bowels of our own consequences, huh? Because I think when Jonah got vomited up, it was pretty nasty. There are times I feel like that. We all run from God. Let's stop that. So that's kind of where we're going with Jonah, okay? I tried not to tell the whole story within one sermon because I think there's a lot there that we can learn from, okay? So as we look at this story of Jonah, it seems right to understand that this book is special. Not because of the amazing fish story, but because it shows us a picture of ourselves as we read a story about a real guy and a people that responded. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, I thank You for changing the way I looked at Jonah. Not just as a judgmental opinion, not as the fish story, but as a story about someone like me. Would You help us to learn from it? I pray that as we go through this week, we would recognize those times where we are acting exclusive. We're not the ones that get to tell anybody who's in and who's out. Help us just to speak the truth. Would You help us to recognize when we catch ourselves telling You what the mission's supposed to be? But would you also help us to hear what your mission is for us? Would you tell us when we're running so we can stop? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please?